Like we said last week, God willing, over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the first few chapters in Ephesians. The week's flying in already, so we'll see how far we get. But let's turn back for a short time to that chapter we read, Ephesians and chapter 1. And for a very short time today, we can look at verses 1 down to verse 14. Just as we're saying last week in the evening, looking at Micah, there's so much in these chapters and in these verses, we can't even hope to cover half of it, or less of it even than that. But each week we can look at a small part of these verses, and I encourage you to go home afterwards and to study them yourselves. And there's so much wonderful, incredible, glorious things to be found in these verses. But for a short time today, we can take a brief look at verses 1 down to verse 14, looking at the blessings we have in Jesus. And we're looking at four blessings mentioned in these verses. First of all, we are adopted. Secondly, we are forgiven. Thirdly, we're given an inheritance. And fourthly, or lastly, we are sealed. Adopted, forgiven, given an inheritance, and sealed. As children, we spend our first few years, hopefully, enjoying the love and tender care of our parents. At an early stage, we know they love us, we know they care for us, we know they provide for us. But as we get older, we realise there's more to mum or dad than just mum or dad. They are people in their own right. They have their own lives. They have their own pleasures, their own joys, their own concerns. There's more to them than perhaps we ever first thought. And I guess it's the same for us as Christians, as we study our Saviour. Those here this morning, this afternoon, who are Christians, we know that when we first believed, we know that our Saviour loves us, that He cares for us. He has done this amazing thing for us. As we get older and grow in our faith, we expand that knowledge, never forgetting these first overarching things, but digging more and more and seeing more and more about who He is and what He has done for us. Perhaps we've never taken that time to study much into who Jesus really is. Haven't taken the time to look into what are the wonderful benefits, blessings of being joined with Him, of being part of His family. It's very clear that we understand in these first 14 verses that we're not seeing something that's extra. It's not Jesus, it's not believe in Jesus and also get these things. It's believe in Jesus and in knowing Him and in Him being your Lord and in Him being your Saviour and in you then being in Him, as we have here again and again, these things are also true. This is not Jesus plus these extra blessings. All these blessings are found in Him and in Him alone. We don't go looking for these things outside of Jesus. We seek to know Him better, to serve Him better, to love Him better. And in doing that, these blessings also become more apparent. They are part of who He is and what He has done. And as we look at these verses, we should more and more find more reason to praise our Saviour. To see that He hasn't just saved us from the wrath that we deserve, the wrath that's due to us. But on top of that, and with that, He has lavished us, we see later on, with His mercy, with His grace, with blessings that are so beyond our understanding in many, many ways. We should probably say at the start of this series, we could say Ephesians. I think it was Thomas was doing Ephesians with these before, so you're probably well acquainted with these chapters, with these books. So I got a quick summary and we can get on Of course, Ephesians written by Paul, it was written from prison. We know that again and again in the book. He lets us know he's writing from prison, he's writing from chains. Now, exactly which imprisonment, at which time of imprisonment this was, there's much debate. But either way, Paul's in prison and he's writing this letter. But we do know that even from prison, Paul is praising Jesus. Even from prison, in a cell that must have been just awful. We have some idea of the Roman prison system, and it's not pleasant at all. So Paul is here in prison, and yet in his awful situation, he's managing to write these wonderful, beautiful words about his Saviour. For around 3 years, Paul had Ephesus as his base, as his head, his HQ, his headquarters, in his travels around the Roman province, this part of Asia. Paul has planted a strong church here in Ephesus, but it's a church that, although strong, it still needs, as we do today, this constant reminder of who they are, of who their Saviour is. This constant reminder of there's so much more to him. He's so much more incredible, so much more wonderful. He's so much more beautiful than we can even begin to understand. So again and again, he brings it more and more to them about their Saviour. And if you noticed that during reading the first chapter of Ephesians, it's quite a hard chapter to read, because in reality, Ephesians chapter 1, verses roughly 3 verses down to 14, it's one long sentence, at least in the Greek. I never forget the day we had to start doing translation on it in class, and it's just incredible. One long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14, Paul is just speaking. He's speaking and he's speaking. He can't contain himself. He just has to get it all out, and he's saying it all. It's one long train of thought, one long sentence. And the same again, actually, roughly speaking, from verses 15 to the end of a chapter. Again, another long, one singular long sentence of Paul speaking and showing just how overwhelmed he is with his love for his Saviour. As we look at these blessings, we see in verses 3 down to verse 14, as we delve for a short time into what these blessings are we have in Jesus. It's important because we see that phrase, it's all in Christ. See that from the start in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. It's important that we have that in our minds. All these things are in Jesus, are through Jesus. If he is our head, if we are covered by his righteousness, then all these blessings are ours also. These blessings are fully ours. We're not ours in some half measure. We're not ours in some part way. If we are in Jesus this day, then all these blessings are also ours to their fullest extent. So first of all, we have a blessing, we could say, being mentioned in verses 4 down to verse 6. In verses 4, well, the end of verse 4 down to verse 6, we see that in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the last two words of verse 4, then weirdly and strangely for reasons that the commentators can't seem to understand, they've placed verse 5 two words in. It's a bit of a complication in the Greek, but either way, the last two words of verse 4 go with the rest of verse 5. In love, he has predestined us for adoption. See, in verse 4, we see that he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, when did God first know you? When did God first know who you are, who you would be. When did God first love you? If you're here today as someone who loves Jesus, who knows Jesus, when did he first love you? Was it when he came into the world? Was it when he was on the cross? Was it the first time he showed his love to you? Was it the first time he knew about you? Of course, we know that's not true. These few verses in Ephesians, along with plenty of other chapters we can look at, show us that we were chosen in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, as we have in verse 4. This is not just for some unknown reason. This is not just some random thing that's happening. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. As we hopefully get a clear night tonight and look into the stars and see the stars, and we can see perhaps the planets if we're lucky, to see that the beauty of creation around us, just think that before creation, before God made our wonderful universe we live in, before time and reality itself, that he knew you. Not in some general sense, not in some vague sense, but he knew his people and he chose his people. Why? Well, we find that in verse 5. This choosing, this predestination, is for adoption. To make, through Jesus, to make us sons and daughters. John Piper has a very short, easy to remember quote here. He says, adoption is greater than the universe. Before all this, God chose his people. He knew his people, and he set his love on his people. Like we said, we're delving into huge things here. And God willing, in chapter 2, we come back round to this, and if he spares us in chapter 2, we can delve more and more into this wonderful reality. This is, if we're honest, many of us get caught up in debates and in thoughts about election predestination, but it's not just some dry theology. The Confession of Faith makes that clear to us. It's not just something we just discuss just to sound smart or to sound good. God reveals these things to us to encourage his people. Not to so we can boast that, oh yes, I am special for God, God has saved me. No. Before you were born, God knew you. Nothing to do with us. Nothing at all of any worth in us. Also for a purpose. Also we could be adopted as sons and daughters through and in Jesus Christ. We are part of God's eternal and perfect plan. So that's the first blessing we have here. That this morning, this day, as we stand before God, if we love Jesus, if we know Jesus, then we can know for certain and for sure that he has saved us to make us sons, saved us to make us sons and daughters, saved us so that Jesus would have us as brothers and sisters. This is more than just plain new birth. This embraces all the privileges of responsibilities that comes with being a child of God. We're so used to hearing that phrase, oh yes, we are children of God, but what does that actually mean? That's an incredible thought. That we who have wandered so far away from God, we've done our own thing so much that God has said before the world itself, I will have him, I will have her to be my child. Galatians 3 and verse 26, we see, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. And see that, it's all in Christ. It's all through him. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because of the work of our Saviour, his perfect life obedience, that necessary death, his resurrection, his ascension, we can know today, despite all other things, first blessing we have here in verse 5, we've been adopted into the family of God. He has called us his own. Never to let us go, never to forget us. And yes, many of us here, I'm sure all of us, if we're honest, we wander from time to time. We wander away, we find ourselves lost perhaps. We find ourselves doing and saying and engaging things we know that are not right. We wonder, does God still care for me? I've been such a rubbish Christian this week, this month, this year. Does God still really care for me? But you're in his family, you've been adopted here as sons and daughters. According to his will, his eternal, unchangeable, perfect will, you are here and you know and you love your Saviour. And why? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Again, it's never for our praise, never for our glory. It's all things go back to his glorious grace. First of all, see the blessing here. In love, in Jesus, we have been adopted to the family of God. Secondly, now, moving on in verse 7, in Jesus, in him, we have redemption through his blood. We've been adopted and we've been redeemed, forgiven. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Of course, that word we know, it has that connotations of being bought, of being redeemed. We redeem, we get back. Jesus has bought us. The word in this time would have been used in terms of slaves. Slaves being redeemed, being bought at a price. Jesus has bought us to the Father and to himself with a price. And what is the price of our redemption? What is the price of our Saviour buying us? What is the price of this blessing we have of being bought? The price we see here is his blood. The cost of our redemption is the precious blood of our Saviour. Immeasurable price. Perfection was a price. A perfect life was the price. A sinless life was the price. The precious blood of our incarnate Lord was the price for redemption. He bought us. He has made us right with the Father and paid for it with his blood. These wonderful words in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, and so on. In him, in his blood, we have redemption. With that, we have forgiveness. We've been bought. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven us as Christians here today. Again, I know we know this, but do we actually understand this, apply it to our lives? This is a blessing. Not part of our sins have been forgiven. Not the wee sins, not the ones that we don't think much of. In Jesus, we have full redemption and full forgiveness for all our trespasses. All according to the riches of his grace. My friends, your Saviour loved you this much. And if he is yours this day, never forget this wonderful truth. That our Saviour was not forced into anything. Out of obedience to the Father, out of his love for the Father, and his love for us, his people, he came, he lived, he suffered, he died, taking on his shoulders the wrath due to us and buying us with his blood. Doing all that, why? He completes in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verses 9 and verse 10, we saw Micah last week, and again, God willing, tonight in Micah, we see God slowly unfolding, slowly showing his plan of salvation. Well, in Jesus, that plan is made perfectly clear. All the way through the Old Testament, who is Messiah? How is God going to save us? How is God going to save his people? There's no hope for us. We're lost. Our sins are too great. And then in Jesus, we see this mystery being revealed. In verse 10, there's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus has come to make us sons and daughters in adoption. And then he has redeemed us. He has bought us with his precious blood. Thirdly, we see from verse 11, if you look with me please. In verse 11 we see in him we have obtained an inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We can go to 1 Peter to find out more about what that inheritance is. 1 Peter tells us that praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This inheritance kept in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, this is for you. This inheritance we have in verse 11, it's yours. Inheritance comes through death. And our Saviour has died and rose again. And from that we can sit confidently and knowing that right now this inheritance is ours. It's not dependent on the lives we lead. Not dependent on how many times we may fail and fail again. It's dependent on our Saviour. It all goes back to him again and again and again. Here again we have this sense of having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, this is not just something that's been decided on all of a sudden. This goes back and back and back to eternity itself. That we would be given an inheritance. That one day we know we will leave this place and go on and join with our Lord in heaven. Never to leave him ever again. So in Jesus, we are adopted, we are forgiven, we're given an inheritance. And the final blessing we have here is in verse 13 down to verse 14. We are sealed. So if you look with me please to your Bibles, we see that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So in him, then comma, and the end of that sentence really is, in him you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the bit in between that telling us of how it took place. So in him, in Jesus, when we heard the gospel and believed the gospel, when we believe the good news was for us, we are sealed with the promise of the Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance we just talked about. Heaven is not for me. I love Jesus, I really do, but I can't believe that he'll want me with him forever. I care about Jesus, I really do, and I trust in him as my Lord, I trust in him as my Saviour, but I just don't quite believe that he will truly never let me go. I don't quite believe that he truly will never take me into his kingdom forever. And so on. And we have here, for all our doubts and all our worries, we have the Holy Spirit as the seal of the promise. And the seal of the Spirit is the ultimate seal of approval. Not of our efforts, but of the efforts of a perfect life and death and work of our Saviour. 2 Corinthians, we're told, he also has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And again, we see the same phrase being used, the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. It's our guarantee. But he is our guarantee. That as the Holy Spirit, as he works in our lives, and as he works in us and works through us, that everything else he does, he acts as a guarantee, as that sure reminder that despite ourselves, despite our shortcomings, despite our failings and everything else, that we are sealed by him. That Jesus has promised us his inheritance. That Jesus has told us that we've been adopted into a family. That Jesus has truly forgiven us. So often we base our thoughts and our feelings. I'm sure even this morning our feelings and our mind has changed 1,000 times. Waking up this morning, do we really feel the same way we feel right now? Our thoughts, at least mine anyway, our mind can change so quickly. But if we base the reality of our salvation not on our changing thoughts, if we base it on the reality that the gospel truth, and we have here in these last few verses, that wonderful assurance that in Jesus we have been given the Holy Spirit. And as he works in us, as the Spirit works in our lives, as we slowly but surely become more and more like Jesus, we understand more and more that all these things are true. For we deserve none of it, but still he has given us all of it. Finally, Paul puts a full stop to his sentence here. And he's holding up these words to the church in Ephesus. And as we read it here today, he's holding up these words to us. And he's saying, look, church. Look, brothers and sisters in Carlow. Look at this. Look at the blessings of knowing and loving your Saviour. Look at the blessings you have in being in Jesus. You're part of the family of God. Incredible. You've been forgiven for all your sins. Incredible. You have a sure and certain hope of an eternity to come with your Lord and Saviour. Eternity without tears, without worries, without mourning. And then, just to make sure it's all stuck quite well in our minds, in Jesus we have the Holy Spirit. As we live our lives, as He leads us, as He guides us, as He opens up the Word to us, as He slowly sanctifies us, as we become more and more like our Saviour, and all these things should become even more beautiful and wonderful to us. Now, the other side of that coin we have to address. If you're here this morning without knowing Jesus, if you're here this morning, this afternoon now, and you don't serve Jesus, He isn't your Lord, then you're not part of the family of God. That forgiveness is not yours. The guilt of your sin still hangs over you. You have, as it stands, no future heavenly inheritance to look forward to. Only a lost eternity. The Holy Spirit is not in you. He is not leading you. He is not guiding you. You are not sealed by Him. We never say these things to somehow frightened or anything. We say it because it's true. If all of this is true of the Christian, then it's all untrue of those who are not yet Christians. And if that was the end of the story, then what a hopeless morning this would be for us all. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Don't come to Jesus and try and impress Him. There's no special song, no special handshake to be done, no ceremonies, no singing and dancing. Come and believe. Come and trust in the One who has done all the work for you. The Christians here today, we fail and we fail again and again, but we know our Saviour. And we experience these blessings He has purchased for us. And my genuine, honest plea is come and believe in this Jesus. Come and make this Jesus we talked about for a short time, make Him yours. Cry out to Him. Again, we said this last week, I'll say it again, we would become so comfortable in our pattern, so comfortable in our suit, so comfortable coming to church, so comfortable coming and going. This is real. This is serious. This is truly life and death stuff. You can take my words and do what you want with them, but you cannot ignore the Word of God as it speaks to you this morning. We spent a short time discussing the wonderful privileges of the Christians here, that we know we are loved by our Saviour. He keeps us safe. We are part of a worldwide family of God. He looks at us and He sees us as cleansed and perfect through His Son. And our prayer and my prayer is that you would come to know that Jesus. Come to serve Him. Come to love Him. Even the timing is well perfect as we are coming up to a time where as a body we will share together in the remembrance of the death and resurrection of our Saviour. So we share in the wine and share in the bread. An outward act for reality. We are part of His family. Remembering Him until He comes again. Please come and join His family. Come and know what it is to have this eternal heavenly inheritance. Come and know what it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ. Come and know what it is to be forgiven by the one who has done all the work. There's nothing else you can do but come and cry out to him for forgiveness. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Lord God, we do come before you this day, and we thank you and give you praise. Lord, thank you that you inspired your servant Paul many years ago to write that wonderful passage where we see you being glorified and exalted, where we see just how incredible it is, how much a privilege it is to worship you, to have you as our Lord. We do ask that for any here who as of yet do not know you, that you would open their eyes. And we thank you very here. We thank you for that they're here to listen to you and to hear about you. To hear about your perfect plan, hear about the perfect Saviour that came from you. Lord, that you would open their eyes and change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And even this day, they would come to cry out that they would be saved. Lord, help us as we go through our lives to rely on these blessings, to rely on the truths and reality of them, to always remember who we are in you. In you we are secure. In you we have that inheritance. In you we have that sure sense of adoption, of being part of your family. In you we know our sins have been forgiven, cast never to be seen again to the depths of the sea. Or as we come to sing our final item of praise for this afternoon, Lord, you would open our hearts and open our minds and help us sing with one voice together as we lift up our voices to you in praise. Let's call these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We can conclude by singing Sing Psalms in Psalm 96, verses 1 down to verse 9, a song of praise, of course. We'll sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. Let's join together and sing. close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for time together just now. Lord, we pray as we carry on this day, you would go before us and bless us. Help us to keep our minds and our hearts focused on you. Our hearts and our minds praising you. Even these few short hours of this your day, this day set apart for our worship of you, of our meditation on who you are, of our time to give you praise and worship your glorious name. We do pray if it is your will, Lord, that you'd take us together again this evening. Open up your word again to us. Show us the great and wonderful things you are saying to us. We thank you, you're a God who speaks. You're a God who promises to never let his people go. You're a God who is true in all you say and all you do. As God always sings, Christ's precious name. Amen.